This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So this session is about an introduction to the world of the jinn. And the reason that I'm going to begin with the jinn is because the jinn essentially cover all of the things that we're going to talk about later on, about magic and about the magician and about ruqya and about jinn possession. All of these things come back to the jinn. So us knowing who the jinn are and us understanding what the jinn aren't, that will help us a great deal in understanding the other things that we do that are going to come after. So to begin, we want to begin by defining who the jinn are. So the word jinn comes from the Arabic root jim noon noon. The noon has a shadda on top, it's doubled. So it's J-N-N. And this root, J-N-N, it gives the meaning of something which is unseen or something which is concealed from the sight. And so we know from this that the jinn are concealed from the sight. We also know that in a basic definition of the jinn, in a sharia sense, the jinn are a creation from the creation of Allah. They have been commanded to follow the laws of Islam. They have been promised paradise and threatened with the hellfire according to whether they comply or not. And they have a free will. They have the ability to make their own decisions as human beings do. And so through this basic introduction to the jinn, we want to cover the similarities between the jinn and humans, and the similarities between the jinn and the angels, and the differences between each. So we have three kinds of intelligent creation. Three kinds of intelligent creation. The first, we have the angels. The second, we have the human beings. And the third, we have the jinn. Three kinds of intelligent creation. What are the similarities and what are the differences between each one? All three of them are from the creation of Allah. And that we have to emphasize, and it will help you in your ruqya to remember that all three of them are from the creation of Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-qahir fawqa ibadi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who subjugates his slaves. All of his slaves are under his command, and all of them cannot escape, or none of them can escape his will and his command. So all three of them are from the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for the differences between them, the first difference is in their origin. So as for the origin of the angels were created from light. And the origin of the jinn is that the jinn were created from the smokeless flame. The part of the flame that is the hottest part of the flame that has no smoke from it. A pure and hot flame. And as for mankind, they were created from a mixture of turab, which is dirt or dust, and water to make clay. So we have the creation of the angels, the jinn, and the human beings, and each one is different. Then there is a difference in their obedience to Allah. In their obedience to Allah. As for the angels are absolutely obedient to Allah in every circumstance. They do not disobey Allah in what Allah commanded them to do, and they do what they have been commanded. Whatever the angels have been commanded, that's what they do. As for the jinn and the men, they have the ability or the option to obey or to disobey. However, that is within the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they can't get outside of that. لِمَنْ شَاءَ مِنْكُمْ أَيَسْتَقِيمْ وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَنْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. For those of you who want to stand firm upon Islam, you want to stand straight upon Islam, but you will not be able to fulfill this wish of yours unless Allah wills for it to happen, the Lord of the worlds. So the jinn are similar to the humans in the sense that they have the ability to obey or disobey. As for the angels, there is no such ability. The angels have been created only with the ability to obey Allah. They do not have the ability, nor do they have the inclination to disobey Allah. They only do what they've been commanded. The jinn, they are like human beings. They have been given the sharia, or the laws of Islam, the halal and the haram. They have been commanded to fulfill what they can to avoid the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made forbidden. And they are promised paradise if they fulfill, and they are promised hellfire if they do not fulfill that obligation. Or they are threatened with the hellfire if they do not fulfill that obligation. In terms of the ability to see them, the jinn are similar to the angels in this regard, and different from human beings. So we said in obedience, the jinn are the same as the human beings. In the issue of being able to see them, the jinn are similar to the angels, in the sense that we cannot normally see the jinn. And I use the word normally, and I use that word deliberately, because there are instances in which you may see a jinn. However, the vast majority of cases, the normal circumstance, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-A'raf, إِنَّهُ يَرَاكُمْ هُوَ وَقَابِيلُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا تَرَوْنَهُمْ. He and his tribe see you from where you don't see them. So in general, the jinn, the word jinn, means something which is concealed from the sight, or something which is covered over. And so we can't normally see the jinn, but they can see us. And the same goes for the angels. Like the angels, the jinn have the ability to take the form of people or of animals according to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows them to do. And again, I don't want to get into uncertain territory and say all of the jinn can take the form of humans, they can take the form of any person. But it's known that some of the jinn at least, and we will mention some of the evidence for this, that some of the jinn at least have the ability to take the form of a human being. And of course, when they take the form of a human being or an animal, you're able to see them. So this is one of the cases in which you're able to see the jinn. Because we said that the jinn were created from a smokeless flame of fire, some people may become confused and believe that the jinn are like balls of fire or balls of light that are traveling from one place to another. And this is not true. And we know this because of a hadith reported by Imam al-Nasa'i in a Sunan al-Kubara, and likewise Ibn Hibban, that Aisha radiallahu anha said that one day the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam was praying, and the shaitan came to him, and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam seized that jinn and threw him to the ground and strangled him. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, until I felt the coolness of his tongue on my hand. Were it not for the prayer of my brother Sulaiman, he would have been tied up this morning so that the people could see him. And I want to highlight two things in this hadith. The first point that I want to highlight is the coolness of the tongue. This is a reply to to those people who have a misconception that because the jinn were created from fire, they are like balls of fire or balls of light that move from place to place. Rather, they have a tongue, and the tongue is cool. It's cool, it's damp, it's like the Prophet ﷺ described it, the coolness of the tongue on the hand. So they are not necessarily, just like we were created from clay, and when you rub your hands together, you don't get clay on your hands. You know, you are created from something, and you have changed from that origin that Allah created you from, and Allah has caused you to develop in a way that is different from the origin of your creation. Likewise, the jinn are the same. And I also want to highlight, and I think this is an extremely important point, the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, were it not for the prayer of my brother Sulaiman, he would have been tied up this morning. And this is from the strongest evidences in reply to those people who practice jinn catching. We capture the jinn, we are able to control the jinn, we are able to tie up the jinn, and so on and so forth. You get a lot of people, and many of them masquerade as people from the sunnah. And from these are the likes of Bin Halima and other people who are well known on their YouTube videos for promoting things like jinn catching. We say to them, what are you going to do with this hadith? If it were not for the dua of my brother Sulaiman, he would have been tied up this morning. This is an extremely strong evidence. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was shy to tie up the jinn because of the dua of Sulaiman. And yet we find people who come today and say, I can capture the jinn, put them in a bottle for you, close the bottle, tie them up. I can, you know, remove them from you and tie them to a pillar in the house, and other things that you see people doing. Even if those people show the sunnah in their outward actions, this action of theirs is not permissible. And this hadith is extremely clear in that regard. That the Prophet ﷺ, because of the dua of Sulaiman, he refrained from capturing and tying up the jinn. And this is the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so those who come after him are even more deserving of avoiding this. And we're going to mention some of the ill or the negative consequences that come out of interacting with the jinn, and come out of working with the jinn, Muslim or non-Muslim. Now, we mentioned that you can't normally see them. I want to mention to you another hadith narrated by Al-Hakim Al-Tabarani and Al-Bayhaqi, that the Prophet ﷺ said there are three types of jinn. One type flies through the air, another type consists of snakes and dogs, a third type is based in one place but travels about. Now, the scholars of Islam, when they talk about this hadith, they disagree over whether this hadith is a comprehensive discussion of every kind of jinn, or whether it is simply an example of three kinds of jinn. And the evidence that they use to prove or to suggest that it's not comprehensive is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, and from the jinn, those who would dive for him, dive for Sulaiman into the sea. And they said that this is evidence for another kind of jinn that is not mentioned in this hadith. The hadith doesn't give you any indication that it's comprehensive, but it could be. Again, I want to draw a line here and say, we're not going to make a firm conclusion or come to a firm conclusion on this. In reality, I think the text is valid. There's a valid point in saying there's a potential for jinn that are not mentioned in the hadith. And likewise, it's possible that those who would dive were the same that fly through the air. And there's no reason why the ones that fly through the air couldn't have been the ones that dived for Sulaiman. So we say Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. But what I do want you to benefit from this hadith is that the hadith clearly mentions that the jinn are of different types. I also want to emphasize that the Prophet ﷺ saying another type consists of snakes and dogs does not mean that every snake and every dog is a jinn. That's not true. Nor does that hadith suggest that. But it suggests that there are a certain number of jinn who appear to us or show to us, or when they interact with us, they do so, we see them in the form of snakes and dogs. And again, this is something the Prophet ﷺ told you. The hadith is authentic, and therefore you have no recourse or no option to say, I don't think this is true, how can this be true, a snake is a snake. At the end of the day, the Prophet ﷺ indicated clearly in the hadith of the snake jinn in Medina, when he commanded them to ask the snake to leave the house for 3 days in a row, that there are some snakes that are regular snakes, and there are some snakes that are from the jinn and the shayateen. But note the different types of jinn. Why is this very helpful? Because these different types of jinn will no doubt have different characteristics and different reactions and different, will be dealt with in a different way. Now, I'm not going to go into, as far as some people take it, to a huge length. There's a different ayah for the snake jinn as there is for the flying jinn, and there's a different treatment. I find this a little bit, I think this is taking things a little too far, and it doesn't have a great deal of evidence for it. However, bearing in mind that the jinn are not all the same is very useful. And it will help you vastly in your ruqya and in your treatment of people who are unwell because of the jinn, to realize that the jinn are of different types. And this is mentioned in Suratul Jinn with regard to their religion and with regard to themselves. Kunna tara'iqa qidada. We are of many, many different types. And they use the word tara'iq. Many, many, our types and our different ways and our different paths, we are many. Just like human beings are of many, many different sort of persuasions. You have some people in terms of their religion, in terms of their beliefs, in terms of their attitudes towards Islam. You have a huge, vast, vast range of different people. You have the same with regard to the jinn. In this regard, it's important to talk about the difference between a shaitan and a jinn, or a jinni, because jinn is of course a plural word, the singular of which is jinni. So jinni is one and jinn is a plural. And I use them in English interchangeably. The difference between a shaitan and a jinni. What's the difference between the two? Not every shaitan is a jinni, nor is every jinni a shaitan. So the two of them have some areas where they meet and some areas where they differ. As for the shaitan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for every messenger we have made an enemy or enemies from the shaitan or the shayateen, from the jinn and from the men. From the jinn and from the men. So Allah affirmed that there are shayateen from the jinn and there are shayateen from the men. And the word shaitan, the scholars of the Arabic language differ over its origin. And some of them basically mention that it refers to transgression, going beyond all boundaries, and it refers to the worst of creation. And so if you find a human being who transgresses all limits, I'm not talking about a human being who sins. Everybody sins. I'm talking about one that transgresses every limit known to man. There's nothing that is out of bounds for them. There's nothing that is haram for them. They reach the absolute utmost limit in disobedience to Allah. From the other meanings of shaitan is one who calls away from the straight path. So they are dedicated to calling people away from the straight path. If you find a human being like this, they are a shaitan. And if you find a jinni like this, they are a shaitan. Likewise, not every jinn is a shaitan. Because there are jinn that are Muslims. وَمِنَّ الْمُسْلِمُونَ وَإِنَّا مِنَّ الْمُسْلِمُونَ وَمِنَّ الْقَاسِطُونَ. From us there are Muslims, and from among us there are disbelievers. So there are Muslim jinn and there are disbelieving jinn. And the disbelieving jinn, like we find in the Quran, كُنَّ تَرَائِقَ قِدَدَ. We are many different ways and paths and types. So you get some that are from different religions, from different have a different perspective. Some of them are not Muslim, but they have no enmity towards Islam. Some of them are not Muslim, and they have a huge enmity towards Islam. It is wrong to say that every jinn is a shaitan, because there are believing jinn. And the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in the ahadith, for your brothers from the jinn, your Muslim brothers from the jinn. And in Suratul Jinn, it mentions the jinn that became Muslim. فَمَنْ أَسْلَمَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ تَحَرَّ الرَّشَدَ. The one who becomes Muslim from the jinn, they are the ones who have taken the right course. And likewise, the shaitan can exist among the jinn and can exist among the human beings. However, we should make one important point. And that is that when the word shaitan is used without qualification, i.e. it's not used the shaitan of mankind, or that person from who is a shaitan, or that man is a shaitan, or that woman is a shaitan. If it's not qualified, it refers to the jinn. So whenever you find a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ that says this was a shaitan, or that was a shaitan, or kill it for it is a shaitan, the meaning is the jinn. And this is true of a number of terms in Islam. For example, the word jihad can mean lots of things. Striving, struggling, making an effort. But when the word is used without qualification, it refers to fighting. And there's no disagreement that whenever this word is used without qualification, it refers to fighting. But when it is used in a general sense, jihadun nafs, or something like that, then it refers to striving and struggling and working hard, or working against yourself. That's one point. So likewise, the word shaitan, when it is used in a general sense, it refers to the jinn. However, if someone says, this person is from the shayateen of the men, this person is a shaitan, this man is a shaitan, then this refers to anyone who transgresses all bounds and who calls the people away from the path of Allah and takes people away from guidance into misguidance. At this point, we have a number of differences between the believing jinn and between the disbelieving jinn. And that they, even in their appearance, and even in their food, and even in their way of life and the areas they inhabit, the two are different. And of course that leaves us a third group that we don't know about, and that is those disbelieving jinn who are not necessarily enemies to Islam. Like you might find many non-Muslims who are not necessarily enemies to Islam. They are not Muslim, but they are open to listening to Islam and open to accepting Islam. And Allah Azza wa Jal hasn't told us about them. And so we should refrain from being too specific and saying that, yes, they are like this, they are like that, or they are like something else. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clearly told us through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the shaitan and how they are, their ugly appearance and their food and their dwelling places, and likewise the Muslim jinn and their sort of dwelling places and their food, and has made a difference between them. And as for those jinn who are somewhere in between, they are neither shayateen nor are they Muslim, then you know, these Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. From the ugly appearance of the shaitan amongst the jinn is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal about the tree of Zaqqum, which is the tree that grows in the base of the hellfire, in the lowest part of the hellfire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah As-Saffat, طَلْعُهَا كَأَنَّهُ رُؤُوسُ الشَّيَاطِينَ. Its fruit is like the heads of shayateen. And when you imagine the shaitan, you imagine something that is foul, something that is very evil looking. And another time when a person may see the jinn, of course some of the people who are possessed see the jinn. And this is a well-known point from experience, that there are some people when they are possessed, that the jinn perhaps possess their eye, or perhaps give them some sort of, the way that they possess them leads those people to seeing something that is representative of the jinn in one way or the other. And there's no doubt when they describe the jinn, they describe something that is very evil looking, that is very horrible. And they describe this only for the shayateen. And I have had patients who have described to me what they see as being good jinn who come in. We used to do ruqya in the masjid, and they used to be very positive about, you know, that there are some sort of jinn that have come. They don't look like the others, and they don't bother you or bother us, and they just go about their business and we can see them praying. And again, these are things that people see when they are possessed. And you know, that's, you're welcome to agree or disagree with that, because it's not an evidence from the Quran and the Sunnah, but experience suggests that they are different. And the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal that the fruits of the tree of Zaqqum is like the heads of the shayateen indicates to you that there is a difference between the appearance of the shaitan and between the regular jinn who have become Muslim, or those who are not necessarily shayateen. It is recorded in Sahih Muslim from the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do not pray when the sun is rising or when it is setting, because it rises between the two horns of the shaitan. And this tells us that the shaitan has horns. Beyond that, how are they? Are they like this? Are they like the pictures you see of the devil with two little horns on the head? Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. Don't go over the limits. Don't go into saying something you don't know. They have horns because the Prophet ﷺ said they have horns. As for the jinn, with regard to their following of religion, previously in some of my lectures, I had said that the jinn were sent messengers from themselves. However, having looked over the evidence, and having heard a particular scholar talk about this in detail, our Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abbad, Hafidhahullah Ta'ala, it seems that this is not true, and that the correct opinion is that the jinn were sent warners, as in callers to Islam, who called them to the method or the way of the Prophet from the human beings. So it seems to us that the evidence in the Quran suggests that the jinn were not sent prophets, but that they were sent an-nudhr, warners. And those warners would call them to practice Islam according to the sharia of the human prophet that was sent to mankind. And we know that the Prophet ﷺ gave da'wah to the jinn and called the jinn to Islam. And this is from his khasa'is. This is from the things that are unique to him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it's not for us to copy that example. And what is the evidence from the clearest of evidence is it is not narrated from a single companion that any of them drew a line in the sand and then went out like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did and gave da'wah to some of the jinn and spoke with them and encouraged them to accept Islam. This is something that was unique for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the companions did not implement it after him. And this is why the role of the companions is vital in Islam, because they give you a guide as to those things, as to how to implement the sunnah, and what parts of the sunnah were just for the Prophet ﷺ and what parts were for everyone, and they give you a guide to that. Because they themselves, for example, if you see them, those people not doing something, then know for certain that there's no good in it. Because if there was any good in it, they would have done it. They were the first of the people to rush to do the good, and they were the best of the people after the prophets and the messengers, alayhim as-salatu salam, wa radiyallahu anhum wa ardahum. So the companions did not go out as the Prophet ﷺ did and interact with the jinn. This is something the Prophet ﷺ did on one or two occasions that are narrated in the Quran and in the Sunnah from the various ahadith. I think the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud and the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhumah. And again, in these ahadith, we see that this is something that was unique to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the point we're making here is that the jinn, they had warners, much like, I guess, a caller to Islam, a scholar or someone of that regard, who would be sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to warn them, to call them to follow the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to use the sharia and the revelation that was revealed to the Prophet of their time, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And from this is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal that the brother kindly recited for us at the beginning of the talk today. Say, O Muhammad, it has been revealed to me that a group of the jinn listened and said, indeed we have heard an amazing Quran. It guides to the right course and we have believed in it, and we will never associate anyone with our Lord. And I think that, you know, if you get a chance to read through Surah Al-Jinn, Surah Al-Jinn will give you the answer to so many misconceptions that people have with regard to the jinn, and issues that people have and confusion people have. I mean, if you look at Surah Al-Jinn, you see many, many aspects of Surah Al-Jinn. You see, for example, the fact that their first statement is, we will not associate anyone with our Lord. And again, affirming that the way to save yourself from the effects of the jinn and the negative effects is to dedicate your religion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And Surah Al-Jinn tells you about the evil of of mixing and seeking help from the jinn. وَأَنَّهُ كَانَ رِجَالٌ مِنَ الْإِنسِ يَعُوذُونَ بِرِجَالٍ مِنَ الْجِنِّ فَزَادُوهُمْ رَهَقًا. There were men from the jinn who men from mankind who sought help from with men from the jinn, and they increased them in oppression, or they increased them in weakness. And Surah Al-Jinn will tell you about the reality of fortune telling. وَأَنَّا كُنَّا نَقُعُدُ مِنْهَا مَقَاعِدَ لِلسَّمْعِ فَمَنْ يَسْتَمِعِ الْآنَ يَجِدْ لَهُ شِهَابًا رَصَدًا. That there were jinn that used to listen to the heavens and listen to the angels, and that they would go and they would tell the fortune teller, but that they are struck down with shooting stars or a burning flame that Allah sends upon them, and sometimes they reach the fortune teller and sometimes they don't. And Surah Al-Jinn tells you that there are jinn who are Muslim and jinn who are not Muslim. And Surah Al-Jinn tells you, وَأَنَّا لَن نُعْجِزَ اللَّهَ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَن نُعْجِزَهُ هَرَبًا. We will not be able to escape Allah on the earth, nor will we be able to escape Allah in flight. Whatever we do to try and run away from Allah, the jinn cannot escape Allah. And Surah Al-Jinn tells you, وَإِنَّا لَا نَدَرِي أَشَرٌ أُرِيدَ بِمَن فِي الْأَرْضِ أَمْ أَرَادَ بِهِمْ رَبُّهُمْ رَشَدًا. That the jinn don't know whether you are going to have a good ending or a bad ending. They don't know whether Allah is going to send a punishment upon you, or whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to save you. They don't know if Allah is going to cure you or not cure you. They don't have that knowledge. And Surah Al-Jinn tells you that the disbelieving jinn will be from the people of the hellfire. And Surah Al-Jinn tells about the jinn listening to the message of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Surah Al-Jinn tells you that your dua should be for Allah alone. وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا. And Surah Al-Jinn tells you that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam does not know the unseen, and that he doesn't have the ability to benefit or harm anyone. قُلْ إِنِّي لَا أَمْلِكُ لَكُمْ ضَرًّا وَلَا رَشَدًا. Say, I don't have the ability to harm you, nor do I have the ability to guide you, a guidance that is only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as in the guidance of actually accepting Islam. And the only way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam guides is by giving the message. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that he doesn't know that whether it is going to be the day of the hour is going to be something close or something far. And so on and so forth. Surah Al-Jinn has many, many lessons within it that you can benefit from in terms of making your trust upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, and purifying your religion for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, and realizing the reality of the jinn. Is that yes, they would listen to a word from the heavens, but they do not know what is going to happen to you tomorrow. So anytime someone possessed comes and says, the jinn know if this is going to happen to me, the jinn have told me I'm going to die next week. Say back to them, recite the ayah back to them. وَأَنَّا لَا نَدْرِي أَشَرٌ أُرِيدَ بِمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَمْ أَرَادَ بِهِمْ رَبُّهُمْ رَشَدًا. Say, we don't know whether it is evil that Allah wants for the people on the earth, or Allah wants good for them. We don't know. And the Surah Al-Jinn will affirm for you that when the jinn say that we are going to do this to you, or we're going to do that to you, say, you will not escape Allah if you fled on the earth, nor would you escape Allah if you ascended in flight to the heavens. This is affirming your understanding of the jinn and affirming your belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that Allah is the controller and the supreme over them. And from this, in terms of the seeing of the jinn, we have the hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari and Muslim from the hadith of Abu Hurairah that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you hear the crowing of the rooster, then ask Allah of his bounty, for it has seen an angel. And if you hear the braying of a donkey, then seek refuge with Allah from the shaitan, for it is seen a devil. And in the hadith of Abu Dawood from Jabir ibn Abdullah, the Prophet ﷺ said, if you hear the barking of a dog or the braying of a donkey, then seek refuge for Allah, or seek refuge with Allah, for they see what you do not see. Again, it's not for you to come and say that there's another reason behind this. And we're not saying that every time the dog barks that it has seen a devil, because the Prophet ﷺ said, they see what you don't see. In all regards, with regard to the jinn, with regard to the things that you don't see because your eyesight is not as good, they see things you don't see. And so if you hear the barking of a dog or the braying of a donkey, you say, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, or something similar. you fasta'idh billah, you say a'udhu billah, or in whatever way that you say it, because this, they see that which you do not see. And in Sahih al-Bukhari, from the hadith of Abu Hurairah, that the Prophet ﷺ commanded to bring him some stones to clean himself with after using the bathroom. And the Prophet ﷺ said to him, do not bring me bones or dung. Abu Hurairah asked why. The Prophet ﷺ said, they are the food of the jinn. A delegation of the jinn, of such and such a tribe of the jinn, came to me, and what good jinn they are. Look what the Prophet ﷺ said, what good jinn they are. And they asked me for provision, i.e. they asked me to assign for them something that was permissible for them to eat. They did not call upon the Prophet ﷺ and say, give us rizq. They came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, assign for us something that we can be, that can be halal for us to eat. The Prophet ﷺ said, I prayed to Allah for them and asked that they should not pass by any bone or dung, but they would find food upon it. And in Sahih Muslim, from the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud, the Prophet ﷺ said, a caller from among the jinn came to me, and I went with them, him, and recited Quran to them. Ibn Mas'ud said, he took us and showed us their footsteps and the traces of their fires. They asked him for provision, and he said, you will have every bone over which the name of Allah has been mentioned. When it falls into your hands, it will have plenty of meat, and all droppings of food for your animals. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, do not use bones and dung to clean yourselves after relieving yourselves, for they are the food of your brothers from the jinn. So now we have a difference that, now bear in mind, this is for the Muslim jinn. What contrast do we have then for the disbelieving jinn? We have a number of things. We have the hadith regarding the basmala, that the person who says bismillah when they enter the house, the shaitan says, you have no place to stay. And the person who says bismillah when they eat, the shaitan says to the shayateen that you have no food with this person. What does this indicate to you? It indicates to you that the one that does not say bismillah when they eat, they are feeding the shayateen. As for the one who says bismillah when they eat, they are feeding their brothers from the jinn, the Muslims from the jinn, who will benefit from the bones and will benefit from the animal droppings in terms of their animals. Likewise, the hadith in Sahih Muslim, from the hadith of Ibn Umar, that the Prophet ﷺ said, when any one of you eats, let him eat with his right hand, and when he drinks, let him drink with his right hand, for the shaitan eats with his left hand and drinks with his left hand. So this gives us an indication, again, that those people who are eating haram food, those people who are not saying bismillah, those people who eat with their left hands, they are engaged in the copying of the shaitan from the jinn, and indeed in the feeding of the shaitan from the jinn. And as for those who eat with their right hand and say bismillah when they eat, and again, we don't say bismillahir rahmanir rahim, we say bismillah when we eat. There's no evidence for the full basmala, we say bismillah. And when they say bismillah when they eat, and they are cautious over eating the halal, then they are feeding whatever is left on their plate from the bones, etc., is food for the Muslim jinn. We also know about the jinn that they marry and multiply. And we know about this in Surah Al-Kahf, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَتَتَّخِذُونَهُ وَذُرِّيَّتَهُ أَوْلِيَاءَ مِن دُونِي وَهُمْ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ. Do you take him, i.e. Iblis, do you take Iblis and his offspring as partners or as protectors besides me when they are enemies to you? So Allah tells us that the jinn marry and multiply. And likewise, there are a number of narrations. Qatada, rahimahullah ta'ala, said, the children of the shaitan produce offspring as the children of Adam produce offspring, but they are greater in number. And at this point, it's useful to mention that there's no doubt from experience that the jinn do fall in love with human beings. They do attach themselves to human beings due to an attraction to them. And that's not all the time, but there are some cases where you will find jinn attached to a person or following around a person because they have become attracted to them. And again, in general, this tends to be because of that person is not observing some of the etiquettes of Islam, like the basmala, when they are getting ready, getting dressed and undressed. Likewise, perhaps, you know, the issue of the lady going out of the house without the proper hijab. Again, these are not conclusive evidence from, or there is no, you know, specific evidence, but from experience, when you see people who have a jinn attached to them because of love, in many cases there are examples of somebody not doing their adhkar, not saying bismillah when they go out of the house, not making their dua bismillah tawakkaltu ala Allah wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah when they leave the house, or not observing the proper dress code, or not using the basmala either when they go into the bathroom or either when they're getting changed, and so on and so forth. So generally you find, not always, but in many cases you find it is because of a lack of observing the proper Islamic etiquettes. And that shows you that these small etiquette, these small mannerisms and small little things that people do in Islam have a huge effect on somebody. Just saying Bismillah can be something that protects you from the shaitan and the effects of the shaitan. And this attraction or this love that can exist between the shaitan and between human beings, it can lead to physical attacks on people. And we do have cases of this, and it's not a very nice thing. It's a very horrible thing for someone to experience. But people have been and are frequently physically attacked by the jinn because of their, you know, attraction to them, or because of their wanting to cause them a huge problem, emotional stress, or cause them physical problems in their life.